Okay, grab your notes here. I'm going to review verse 1. We looked at 5 points here. We looked at 5. The first one is prodding. I beseech you, Paul says. It's used just in the book of Romans itself as I beseech, I beg, I urge, I exhort. All of those. It's a very broadly used term. It can actually be translated to comfort even. But here he's prodding them. He's urging them to do something here. Okay? And then the premise, he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. And Paul has talked about what God has done in these believers' lives throughout the first 11 chapters. And he says, because God has done this, he's saved you, he's developed the process to sanctify you, and yes, even to glorify you, I beseech you, I beg you by the mercies of God that you would do something. And that's number 3, presentation, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. The picture is from the Old Testament. What did they do in the Old Testament with the sacrifices? They slew them, right? They cut their throat and let him bleed or whatever, different kinds of sacrifices. But that's what Paul's thinking about here. The only difference is he says, no, you give your body as a living sacrifice. Now that's a theme that in one way or another you see pop up several places in the New Testament. In fact, in Romans 6, we kind of referred to that 2 weeks ago. The Bible says, since you have been raised with Christ, do not any more longer serve sin, but present your members, your body parts, as instruments of righteousness to God. So Paul is not bringing up something new here. He's kind of summarizing what he said. You need, because what God has done for you, you need to give your life, your body, as a living sacrifice so that whatever you do in your body is done for God. Okay? You're presenting your body. Now, it's not original with me, but I've heard preachers say, wherever your body goes, the rest of you usually goes too. And I think that's a legitimate way to say it. Your body belongs to God. You need to offer that as a living sacrifice, that you are not your own, as it says in 1 Corinthians 6. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. They belong to God. Okay, and he goes on to say the parameters. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Then he goes on to describe 2 characteristics, 2, I want to say guidelines, but it's stronger than guidelines, requirements, okay? Holy, God wants each of us to be holy. He wants our bodies to be holy in conduct, okay? Holy and acceptable to God. Which we're going to get into that word a little more today. But acceptable means that there are things that you can do with your body that are what? Unacceptable. We're going to hammer that home a little more today. A lot of believers think you can do whatever you want. And I'm saying not from the Bible I read. Okay? Number 5, the payment. It says present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your, the New King James says, reasonable service. Anyone remember the word from 2 weeks ago? I know it's just a shot. Logical. It's the Greek word logikos. It's your logical service. It's the obvious response. Okay? And the word service is translated, it's not like ministry as in deacons. We're going to talk about that probably next week, the word for ministry. But it's not diakonos or diakonia or diakoneo. It is the word latreia, which is a term that's used for worship. It offering your body as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, is your reasonable, your logical temple worship. If you want to use a, you know, kind of a paraphrase, it's your temple service. Your logical temple service in the New Testament is to present yourself, your body, as a living sacrifice. So all the time, you are God's sacrifice. And that's your reasonable worship, your reasonable temple service. Now let's go on to verse 2. Do not, it says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Okay? So I have five more points for you today. And yes, sadly, they all start with P still. So, number six, which is, we had 5 points 2 weeks ago, so that's where we're starting with numbers. Prohibition. What's a prohibition? Yeah, you're told, something you're told not to do. Okay? A no-no, yeah. That's a no-no. Okay, I haven't heard of that in a while. It's something wrong. Someone's telling you something not to do. So Paul goes from saying, hey, it's your reasonable service to offer yourselves a living sacrifice, and adding to that, he says, in a command form, do not be conformed to this world. We're going to chew on this a little bit first. In your notes, there, I wrote it in Greek, but I also put it in English. Does anyone see something of an English word in that? The transliteration that I put there. It's a word that you probably hear occasionally. More so if you work with electronics. Schematic. Okay? Like I've said before, you know a lot of Greek, you just don't know that you know a lot of Greek, right? Because a lot of words we use are Greek. Schematic. This is sous schematizo. Okay? So that's where we get it, the schematic. Now, tell me what a schematic is. Sometimes it's called a schematic drawing. Anyone? Yeah, like a blueprint, a layout. If it's electronics, it's how the components are all connected. Yeah, the diodes, the transistors, et cetera, et cetera. Or it could be like a blueprint to a house, that kind of idea. Okay? The Greek word adds an SU on the front, which is like with. It's like alongside something or that idea. So and it's a verb here. It's schematizo is to conform by in a verb form. Okay? To mold or to conform. This SU on the front is to mold or conform with. Okay? Here's a definition here. I guess I'll do that before I go on here. The root word is schematizo. It means to give a certain form to a thing, like a molding, to form, to fashion, or passive. By the way, this is a passive verb. So it's not don't conform, it's don't let yourself be conformed. Okay? So it's not you doing the conforming, it's something conforming you. You're being conformed by something. It says, do not be conformed. It's to fashion, to deck out, even dress up or embellish, okay? Here's the noun form of the word, the assumption of a certain form or appearance, deportment. So you're looking like something. When you're conformed to something, you look like what you've been conformed to. Anyone here play Play-Doh? I mean, I'm not talking now, Pastor Jim.
Why not?
Yeah. I know. I'm teased. We have lots of Play-Doh in our house. Yes, some of us are very kiddish at heart here. My grandson Logan, Nathan's boy, had a birthday party yesterday, and Jane and I were able to go there for a little bit, but we got him a little pack of Play-Doh. And it's really cool now, because they didn't have all this when I was a kid. We walked uphill both ways to school and stuff when we played. You know, so, but they had Play-Doh, and the lid was of mold. So you take the Play-Doh out, smash it in the lid, you know, and then it forms that Play-Doh to that shape, okay? That's kind of this idea. We're being conformed, okay? And the Bible is commanding us not to be conformed. Don't be pushed into the shape of something. Don't be pushed into the design of something. Don't become an appearance like something, okay? The same word is used in 1 Peter 1:14. It's the only other place this word is used, the sous schematizo here. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves. Now, this is used in a slightly different way, but not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance. If you conform yourself to your lusts, then you are living by your lusts. You are doing whatever the lusts want you to do. Okay? Kind of a similar idea, but not exactly the same. Now, I put it in my own words here. Do not be allowing, it's present tense, so it's ongoing. Do not be allowing yourself to be conformed to this, what do I have there? Age. Okay? There's a couple different words for world that are translated world. I honestly don't know why they're translated the way they are, but I suppose I can catch it. But there's one that is this, cosmos. I guess we write it with a C. But cosmos, and that's the world as in usually people. For God so loved the cosmos, okay? There's also, I'll write it in Greek first, but it's G-E, like a long E, gais. They named a car after this. The Geo, it's the Earth car. This is kind of the Earth when you think of it, okay? The planet you walk on. So when the Bible says, do not love the world, it's not talking about the Earth. Though God doesn't want you to love things anyway, okay? But he says, don't love the world or the world system, okay? Now this one is, I got to write it out so I can, we get eon from it, okay? So it's age, and you can see where they get world in the sense of it's the present time, it's this world kind of idea, okay? But it has to do with more of a time period. In fact, eternal life is called the age of the ages. I mean, it's not the word eternal life, but it's like everlasting. That's this term. The eon of the eons is how it says it. It doesn't know how to say it, though. It's the age of the ages. Into the ages. Okay? So this is just, do not be conformed to this time, to this age, this time period. Okay? And this is the one that's in the passage here, this eon. Okay? So that's why I have this here. Do not be allowing yourself to be conformed to this age. It's an ongoing prohibition. It's not something you choose once and then it never happens again and you have to worry about it. It's not like shutting a door. It's like walking down a path and potentially being blown off that path or pulled off that path. Okay? And as you walk, things are wanting to blow you off or pull you off that path all the way through your life. Okay? Do not, I'll get back to it. Do not be allowing yourself to be conformed to this age. And you can say here, do not be allowing the age, if you will, to be conforming you. Okay? Do not let yourself become like the time in which you live is another way to say that. You are not to become like the time in which you live. You are to be different. Next paragraph, it's present, middle, or passive imperative. Imperative simply means a command. That's the imperative tense here. You will go with the... Let me read this because I'm confusing myself trying to talk and read. You will go with the flow. You will become just like those who do not follow Christ. Something that will happen to you unless you stop it. Do you understand that it says, do not be allowing yourself to be conformed to this age? The implication is, unless you say no, you will be conformed. Unless you are fighting that being pushed into the mold activity, you will be conformed to this time. What do you think about? Does that make sense? Does the average person who claims the name of Christ even fight the conformity of the world? I would say that it's probably less likely than not. Oh, absolutely. In fact, we're commanded not to be conformed to the world. But a lot of people just go with the flow. And unless they are doing what we're about to talk about here, they are being conformed to this world. They are being acted upon. They are being pushed into the mold. And they will look and think and act just like the world. All right? Let me keep reading in that paragraph. I'm going to start that paragraph over. It's a present, middle, or passive imperative. In other words, it's something that's happening to you. Do not let yourself be pushed into the mold to be conformed. And it's something that happens to you. Okay, you're not running to be conformed. You become like your environment, if you will, unless you do something to react to that. Okay, you will go with the flow. You will become just like those who do not follow Christ. Something will happen to you unless you stop it. You will be influenced. You will become like this age, and I put three A's here, in appearance. Remember, even the definition talked about that, to deck out, dress up, embellish. In appearance, in attitude, in how you think and how you look at things, and in action. And you might want to circle the next word, unless. Circle that. Unless you refuse to conform to its mold. Did I spell that mold right? There's two types of mold. We're not talking about stuff that grows when it's damp, okay? Here we are commanded to refuse. We're commanded to refuse to conform, if you will, to this age. This is the next part that I kind of already talked about here. This present time, we're not to live like those around us. We are not to become like the world. Now, I've stated it four different ways to help me understand it and hopefully relay it to you. Okay, so I wrote it four different ways. Do not allow yourself to be built by the blueprint. Remember what Pastor Jim threw out there, the blueprint? Do not allow yourself to be built by the blueprint, the pattern, the design of this age. It's one way to say it. Another way to say it, do not be pushed downstream or go with the flow of this age. Have you ever been in a boat and it's a swift current and you're being pushed down the river? I mean, and anything you do isn't going to work, okay? That's what the world is doing to you. And the only way to fight it is what we're about to talk about. You will be pushed downstream. And it's commanding you not to let that happen. Another way to say it, do not become like this age. A fourth way to say it, do not be modeled after this age. And then one commentary said, I thought I kind of patched them together, but it used the next term as remodeled. Do not be modeled by this age, but be remodeled by the renewing of your mind. I thought that was really good. Hi, come on in. Okay. You got more notes? What are the notes, Josh? All right. Now, here's some questions here. Here are some questions. Are you like those around you? Okay. Are you like those around you? Have you become like those around you who do not know Christ or who do not seek to live for Christ? There are a lot of Christians who do not seek to live for Christ. Are you like them? How are you different? Is the way you dress different than this time, if you will, this age? Is your attitude different than unbelievers and believers who have allowed themselves to conform? Are your actions those of now people, you know, this present age people, rather than those who have been bought by Jesus? Those are questions that you want, okay? Here's a verse that I think relates rather well. 1 Peter 1, it's actually 4 verses 13 through 16. The Bible says this, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your what? Conduct. Do you think God says to a Christian, do whatever you want? No, in fact, he goes on to say, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy for I am holy. God says it is absolutely wrong to be conformed to this time, to this age. That is not why he saved you. That is not why he has you on earth. Another passage relates rather well. Philippians chapter 3, verses 17 through 20. And again, they're in your notes here. Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. For listen, and he's, remember I said there's a lot of Christians that don't walk the way they're supposed to? Paul thought that way too. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, if you will, in function, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on what? Earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven. We're not part of this age, if you will, this time. We belong somewhere else. Our citizenship is in heaven, for which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Obviously, that passage is talking about unsaved here. I got a little confused, so I just want to clarify that. Whose end is destruction. By the way, though, I know believers, they do not walk with God, and I believe their end is destruction. Not in an eternal sense, but in a physical sense. Okay? Sin leads to destruction. Sin leads to death. The wages of sin is what? Yeah. Sin breaks things. Sin hurts things. Sin destroys things. All right? So, number six is prohibition. God commands us not to be conformed, not to be pushed into the mold of this age. Okay? Number seven, the word is practice. What are we to do? Paul says, and do not be conformed to this world. Or literally, do not be allowing yourself to be formed by this world. Okay? Do not be allowing yourself to be formed by this world. But, it says here, be transformed. Okay? Do you see what the note says in there about what this word is? Did I write it in English? I think I did. Yeah, you see, metamorpho is the word. Metamorphosis. Okay? A lot of people make a lot of things about it. It's only used twice in the Bible. That doesn't help us much. Okay, the compound word, metamorpho, okay? And it's, in reality, it's somewhat of a synonym of the previous word. But listen here. As it's used in Scripture in these, actually four times, I guess, here. Look down below in your notes, Matthew 17:2, and he, Jesus, was transfigured before them. Remember the Mount of Transfiguration? And Peter said, oh no, there's Moses and there's, who was the other one? Elijah. Let's make, what did he say? Tabernacles or something for. And he was like, you know, okay, one's the Son of God, the other two are created by him. You know, he was so excited. He was like, but that's the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus was shown in all his glory at that time. He was metamorphosized. Just briefly. And as Peter says later, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten Son of God. All right. We saw him for real. He pulled back the curtain and it's like, whoa. Okay. He was metamorphosized. Okay. Mark 9:2 talks about the same thing. Now, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them on a high mountain apart from themselves, and he was transfigured before them. So it's something on the outside as you're looking, they can see, it's like, whoa. Now, look at this. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, okay? The idea here, there's two definitions in one Greek dictionary. Most of them kind of avoid it somewhat. But the first one is to change in a manner visible to others. And that's what we just talked about. Jesus was transfigured, and Peter's like, wow! Okay? Saw Jesus in all of his glory. Okay? The second definition is to change inwardly in fundamental character or condition. To change inwardly. So one has to do with outwardly, the other has to do with inwardly. Now it's the same word, but let me offer you something here. Because I don't think that's completely, I don't think you have to choose one or the other. I think it involves both. Okay? And that's what I put here. I would suggest that both are true. You are changed on the inside, which then shows on the outside. Okay? And even with Jesus, it wasn't just like outside, even. I would say that it's really inside and outside, even there. Okay? But when it says, and do not be conformed to this world, do not allow yourself to be formed into the world's mold, the age of this time, if you will, but be transformed. Be changed on the inside, which changes you on the outside. Okay? God wants to change you from the inside out. Okay? It's not just one or the other. I do not believe that if you're walking with God, that your Christianity only dwells on the inside. That is not a biblical teaching. What you believe is how you will behave. Your creed determines your conduct. Okay? What's on the inside will be revealed by how you act on the outside. The Bible is clear on that. From the heart comes all these bad things. Okay? You don't... How many here remember Changed Into His Image? We read a book and studied it as a church by Dr. Berg. I'm trying to think of his first name. Anyway, from Bob Jones University. But he used an illustration here, and it was probably not original with him even. But he used it. How many here like tea? Some of you disgustingly like tea. You know, just like, man, you could live on tea or whatever. Amen. Okay. Anyway, so you can repent later. But anyway, while I sip my coffee, right? But anyway, he used the illustration of this. He says, you put tea into a packet of hot water. What happens? Well, the tea doesn't dissolve per se, but yeah, it goes into the water. Does the water do that? I mean, does the water bring taste to anything? No, it doesn't. It doesn't. Because you can drink all the hot water you want, and apparently you don't like that because you always put tea in it. Okay, you can drink all the hot water you want. But what does the hot water do? It reveals what's in the tea bag. Okay? He used that as an illustration that, like, okay, when we get in a circumstance, anyone here faced rough circumstances ever? No, but you've read about people who have, kind of idea. Okay? But you go through a challenging circumstance, whatever that might be, what does it do? It's not the circumstance. The devil doesn't make you do it. It just shows what's inside of you. Right? When I lose my temper, and then I find it again or whatever, I don't know how it works. All that is an indication of what still needs to happen in my own life. It's not the circumstance. It's not other people. It's my heart. Okay? That's why God wants to change you from the inside out. You're not just living by outside rules like the Pharisees, who were called whited sepulchers, painted tombstones, if you will. God wants to change you from the inside out. And that will be revealed in how you talk, how you think, how you behave. Okay? 2 Corinthians 3:18 uses the same word. It says, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed. We're being metamorphosized into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. There's a lot there, and you have to read the context. But it's talking about when Moses' face glowed in the Old Testament. It actually plays off of that here in this passage. But the idea is that as we're in face-to-face with the Word of God, we are being changed. We're being transformed. We are being changed from the inside out. Okay? So the practice, we are to be transformed. By the way, this is a command also. Do not allow yourself to be formed or pushed into the world's mold. It's an ongoing thing. Here. But instead. But. Be transformed. How do you counter being drugged downstream? Or if you will, let's go back to the other analogy. Blown off the path. Or pulled off the path. You do so by being transformed. That's your one weapon. Your one tool. You do that by being transformed by the renewing of your what? Mind. It's interesting, but we've already talked about our bodies, right? God said, you give your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your logical worship, okay? And do not be conformed to this world. Do not become like them in the way they look, in the way they talk, in the way they think, in the way they act. But instead, be changed from the inside out so that it changes you completely. And again, metamorphosis, forgot to talk about this, but when you think of metamorphosis, you think of a caterpillar and a butterfly or whatever, okay? It's not the same thing. It's a complete change. And that's what God wants to do in your life. The Word of God will change you completely. It'll change you from the inside out. Let's keep going because I'm going to get off on the wrong track here. Number 8. Here's the process. The process, by the way, that's 2 S's, kids. I'll take handwriting sometime, maybe. What's about be transformed? What's the process? Here's the practice is be transformed. Instead of being conformed, we're being transformed by the renewing of the mind. Okay? That's the process. How does God transform us? By the renewing of the mind. Now, the word renewing is interesting because there's 2 Greek words for new that I know of. Kairos and neo. You probably are, we get our new, the word new from that. This is the word kairos, and it puts that in front of it. Anakairos. Okay. And what, then that's where you have in your notes, ana, with a sense of increase or completeness. In other words, it's a complete renewal. That's why, you know, when we use the term remodel in, a little bit ago, it's like we're not to be modeled by the world's influences, okay? But we're to be remodeled. And when we're talking remodeled, we're talking about tearing the house down and starting over, okay? Have any of you seen one of those TV shows where they do that, they either fix up a house or they rebuild? What's the, remember?
Extreme Makeover.
Extreme Makeover. Well, this is one of the times when God says, no, we're ripping the thing down and starting over, okay? Because it's a complete change. It's a complete renewing. And God will do that. He will renew your mind. That's the process by which you can overcome and be victorious over the pull, the influences, the current of the world. By completely renewing the way you think, okay? Titus 3:5 uses it, and I've never thought about it this way, but maybe it's talking about this. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. We don't work our way to heaven, right? He saved us by His mercy. Through the washing of regeneration, that's could be talking about salvation, I mean, it most surely is, but the second part here, and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. That renewing is that same word, okay? Anakairos here. It is, maybe that's the Holy Spirit saving us and then sanctifying us, if you will, changing us, okay? Now it says, by the renewing of your mind. God wants to completely renew your mind. Now the word mind carries with it, and probably what we think of, but it's translated understanding at times. And I think that makes more sense, by renewing your understanding. Does that make sense? He's not replacing your brain cells. He's replacing the way your brain cells process things, how you understand things, okay? Luke 24:45, it talks about Jesus opened their understanding, the same word, their mind. But the idea is that He opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures. Ephesians 4:17, Paul says this, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind," in the way they understand things. It's futile. It's circular reasoning. It's self-destructive reasoning. God wants to change the way you reason. And then Ephesians 4:23, a passage here talks about being renewed in the spirit of your mind. It's a parallel passage. God wants to renew how you think. He wants to change completely how you think. All right? So that's the process. He wants to renew your mind. Now, before we go any further, just stop with me for a sec. By the way, we have 2 clocks. That one's stopped, I guess. So, all right. I got a watch, too. So I'm like thinking, I can do this forever. So we're good. It's only, I'm not even late, hardly. Yeah, time is standing still here. So, Lynn, no, don't worry about that. Yeah, Georgia thinks, man, this is taking forever. Okay, Stephen, you can delete that section out of the recording. He edits it so it shrinks it down as much as possible. But anyway, you're not to be conformed to this world. You're not to be allowing the world to form you to its mold. The only way you can overcome that and not be part of the victims, if you will, and become like everybody else who does not know God or does not walk with God is to renew your mind. By renewing your mind, by changing your understanding, the only way you can do that is through the Word of God. Lynn, let's not worry about that right now. Trust me, there's more important things for you to focus on right now. The renewing of your mind, how do you do that? The only way you can do that is through the Word of God. Do you understand how important it is, number one, to be under the teaching of the Word of God, but also be under the daily reading of the Word of God? Because you and I see things differently. And the only way we will be able to discern between conformity to this age and what God wants us to change as far as our understanding goes is to be in His Word. Because that's what changes the way we think. Otherwise, without even knowing it, we are being conformed to the world. We are being acted upon. We are being blown off the path or pulled off the path or being dragged down the river by the current. The only way to change that is to be in the Word of God, to learn the Word of God, to read the Word of God, to meditate on the Word. You cannot get apart from that. And let's go back to this now. You want to know how many Christians regularly read the Word of God? And I'm not talking regularly like once a month. I'm talking about regularly like every day or multiple times a week. It's probably in the single digits. So my question to you would be, then what is happening to those believers? They're being conformed to this world. Their understanding is not being changed. Let me tell you, you cannot change your understanding with one sermon a week if they go once a week. The Bible talks about meditating in the Word day and night. Psalm 1, Joshua 1. Okay? This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it every Sunday if you feel like getting up. Is that what it says? No. Day and night. Because God wants to change your understanding. By the way, if I felt like getting up, I might not be here all the time. Or at work. Right? God wants to change your mind. And the way He does it is through the Word of God. Otherwise, you will think like the world thinks. And that is wrong. It's anti-God, in fact. Number 9. Ready for number 9? Is that where we're at? Why do this? What's the big deal? The purpose. So what? Why be transformed? By the renewing of my mind. It's more fun to be conformed. And besides, I stick out like a sore thumb when everything's going by me in the river and I'm swimming upstream. Okay? What's the purpose? Notice here. That you may prove what is the will of God. Now, I know that's not what your passage says, but I'm writing this literally, okay? Translating it literally. So like number 10 will bring it all together. But this is what it says, that you may prove what is the will of God. Okay, the word prove here is used several times. 1 Corinthians 11:28. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. That's for communion. I think you have to flip the page over here. 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. I underlined it there. Galatians 6:4, but let each one examine his own work. Ephesians 5:10 kind of brings it a little different, but it makes sense. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. That you may prove, that you may examine, that you may discover. Philippians 1:10 uses the same word, that you may approve the things that are excellent. Or 1 Thessalonians 5:21, test all things. Hold fast what is good. All right? The idea there then is that we may prove, that we may test, that we may discover what the will of God is. So that we might do what God wants us to do. How's that? So we might be able to nail down, approve. It's the idea of examine with the idea of discovering or approving, coming up with an answer. That we might know what God wants us to do. The will of God, the desires of God. Okay? Now, the will of God. This is many passages, and they're related more to what the will of God is. You know, it's not that hard to know what the will of God is. Why? Yeah, he tells us, if we don't know what the will of God is, we simply haven't read or studied enough because it's there. Okay? And these are just some that specifically reference the will of God. When you get down to it, every command or principle of God is the will of God. Okay? It doesn't have to say, this is the will of God concerning you. It doesn't have to say that. If he says, do not be conformed to this world, guess what? That's the will of God for you. Okay? But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's another command. That's the will of God for you. Okay? But you can discover all that God wants. You can do what God wants. Instead of being like the world that hates God, that rebels against God, you can be what God wants you to be. Okay, here are some passages, and I'll just kind of flip through these a little bit. 2 Corinthians 8:5, regarding the will of God, and not only as we had hoped, but they, the Macedonians, first gave themselves to the Lord, and then to us by the will of God. We are to give ourselves to the Lord, just like we talked about in verse 1, right? Ephesians 5, 15 through 17. See then that you walk circumspectly, carefully, if you will, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time as opposed to wasting the time, because the days are what? Evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the what? The will of the Lord is. One of the things I'm amazed about, and I know this is a soapbox for me, so please forgive me. My wife was asking me about this yesterday. She said, I think I'll bring it up a little bit. Hi, sweetheart. Hello. How much time do we spend on things that don't matter? Do you know that that's against the will of God? One of the things that I've been kind of exposed to more than before was, again, the whole sports thing with the, what is it, the NCAA tournaments? Is that what that is? And the brackets and all. And listen, it's not wrong to watch a game, all right? Any more than it's wrong to go fishing, or I do genealogy the rare occasion I get a chance to do that, or whatever the case may be, whatever your hobby is. Josh is working in the garden outside or something, okay? But listen to me. When it becomes your obsession, it is an idol, and you are wasting God's time, whatever that may be. But I see believers are being just like unbelievers in all the time that is spent on things that don't matter. And let me ask you this. Will God care who wins the tournament? Or maybe it's over. I don't know. I'm sorry I don't follow. Now, can you use that tournament to minister to people? Yes. I believe that. Can you use that tournament to totally waste time? Most do. If you're evangelizing someone and they love basketball, do the brackets. Get in somebody's life. But if you're just spending time, wasting time, that's against the will of God. Why? Because the days are evil. Do you think the devil doesn't know what he's doing and saying, you know what? If I can just keep you from doing things that don't matter, I win. I don't even have to get you to do bad. I just get you to do things that are worthless. Right? Amen? That's all that I have to do, the devil says. The Bible says we're not to waste our time. And again, I'm not your judge. But God is, and He will hold everyone here and everyone out there in account for how they use their time. There's a whole bunch more. Let me read the fourth one down. It's 1 Thessalonians 4, 3-6. For this is the will of God. This is the will of God. Your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. All kinds of believers think that somehow sexual immorality is okay. It's against the will of God. God wants you to be pure, pure in mind, pure in action. That's why He says marriage is where sex takes place. By the way, sex is His gift, but it belongs in marriage, not outside of marriage. He says, this is the will of God, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel. How about possess your own body, to put it in terms that are easy to understand, in sanctification and honor, in purity and honor, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God. You know, a lot of believers, at least those that proclaim to know Christ, live like people who don't know Christ. That is against the will of God. That no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter. And the way you dress, do you prompt people to lust after you? And the way you act, do you try and lure people into some kind of intimacy outside of the bonds of marriage rather than pursuing somebody in purity and holiness? And notice this, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. A lot of believers, or at least those that proclaim to say that they follow Christ, think God's not going to do anything about it. But you know what? Sin breaks things. Didn't we talk about that today already? Sin destroys things. There's a whole bunch more, and you can read those. Let's look at number 10, if I can find number 10 in my notes. There it is. Okay. Number 10. Principles. By the way, the Greek listed, it says that you may, how do I say it here? That you may prove what is the will of God, and then it lists these, okay? Then it lists these. That you may prove what is the will of God. That you may affirm what is the will of God. And then it says what is good. That which is good. That which is pleasing. I'm just using it, the term, it's the acceptable one. And perfect, okay? This is good is moral goodness. Moral goodness. That means there's bad. If there's something that's good, that means that there's bad that exists. We are to do what is good, morally good, and God wants us to do that. Pleasing is the word that you find in verse 1 as well. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, pleasing to God. And that's how it's used, and I think I even have that in your notes here. Some of the passages that you can see. It's acceptable. It's well-pleasing. It's acceptable. Acceptable. Pleasing to God. Okay, so that's the way it is. You know what? We can do things, and we are to do things that are pleasing to God, that are acceptable to God, which means there are things that do not please God, and there are things that are not acceptable to God. Welcome to Christianity, people. And I don't say that hopefully arrogantly, or not. I'm not trying to sound arrogant, but welcome to what the Word of God teaches. If you go out and start saying, you know what, you're not to live together because God is against that. You know what Christians will tell you? You're a legalist. You're not to dress immodestly. Somebody say, you're a legalist. This is the age of grace. Or it's like the Bible teaches us that we're supposed to do what is morally good, what is pleasing to God, and there are ways to be unpleasing to God. We're not to waste our time, as we talked about, and all of that. We're to be doing. And then perfect. Let me just point to the two passages here. Complete or mature. And I think the idea is mature here. God wants us to grow up. He doesn't want us to be children spiritually. 1 Corinthians 14:20. Brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. That's the word, mature, or complete or perfect, okay? The idea, be grown up. Philippians 3:15, therefore let us, as many as are mature, and God wants everyone to be spiritually mature, as many of us as are mature, have this mind, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. And then the last one here, it uses the word perfect, but if you use the word mature, it makes sense. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man and always in that we may present every man mature in Christ Jesus. Paul in no way was going to say, oh, these are going to be perfect people. I'm that good. No, he says they're going to be mature. They're going to be grown up. That's the will of God. That you may approve what is the will of God. Things that are good, things that are acceptable or pleasing to him, and that which is grown up as opposed to immature, as opposed to childish. Let me read those two verses again. I beseech you, I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, because of what God has done for you, that you present, you offer up your bodies, a living sacrifice. Your bodies, every part of your body is part of that sacrifice. Holy. Your pursuit is to be running away from sin and toward what is pure and good. Holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Your body belongs to God. It's your reasonable service to offer it to Him. Verse 2, and do not be conformed. Do not allow yourselves to be pushed into the mold of this age. But be transformed, be completely renewed. How? By the renewing of your mind through the Word of God, if you will. Because that's how it changes your understanding. You see things the way God sees. Then it changes your attitude. It changes your thoughts. It changes your actions. And then the last part, it says, by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God has a will for you. He's defined it. This is the way you're supposed to live. What is good, acceptable, perfect. What is morally upright, pleasing to Him, and mature. That's what God wants. That is the core, the crux of the Christian walk. He does not want you to stay a baby. He does not want you to swim in the stench of sin like the Gentiles do. He wants you to walk with Him in purity and holiness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray today for every person here, and I pray that they would embrace your truth and reject the conformity to the world. Lord, that is so strong, but your word is stronger. Lord, your Holy Spirit lives within us. You enable us to do right because of what Jesus Christ has done. Lord, we offer our bodies as living sacrifices, wholly acceptable to you, which is our logical, no-brainer service to you. And Lord, help us not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Lord, that's saying no to things that influence us toward the world and saying yes to the Word of God and the teaching of God. And we pray that you just help us to do this in a very dark day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.